Well, it's been a blessing to be with your church family. We had a great time with a lot of the couples that were able to be a part of. I know all of you couldn't be a part, schedules and health and things of that nature, but it was a fun time. We enjoyed it, my wife and I, and just a great, great group of couples. Brother Ross did a wonderful job hosting us. Where are you at, Brother Ross? Where are you hiding now? He's out smoking a cigar or something out in the foyer or something. Where is he at? All right. He did a great job taking care of us and hosting us, all the different meals that we're able to share together with the church staff and the family. It was a blessing. Thank you so much. And the vehicles we were able to use. And just the good-hearted spirit, the selflessness of the people. And, of course, your spirit of your pastor and his dear wife. We met your pastor's wife a couple, two, 3 years ago at a ladies' conference that my mom and my wife were speaking at in across the way over by the Goddard's Church. And there was just a kindred spirit that connected between my wife and your preacher's wife, and of course my mom as well, and of course had never been here. Brother Goddard, several years ago, we did a couples retreat with their church and on a cruise, and they drove by here. We were a little bit earlier, and it was in the construction phase, and he showed us all the construction going on in here, and it was exciting to be able to come here today and see all the greatness of God's work. Your faithfulness, your labor is not in vain, and you're certainly a great testimony for the cause of Christ, but also for your pastor, and he loves you. Him and his wife love you also dearly, and I can tell how much that you all love him, and that's such a blessing. One of the fellows I was coming in tonight said, "Boy, preacher, I'm glad you dressed up for the occasion." He says, "The last time we had a guest preacher, he didn't dress up for the occasion." I said, "You know, my wife and I were talking this morning. I was saying, I hope everybody else got the same memo we got showing up, and we show up with the old-fashioned Western theme, and you guys all show up normal." And so we're glad. It's been a fun time. We've enjoyed it together. Tonight, I want to do a little bit something different for us. I know you have a Bible college here, and I want to try to help more of a lesson tonight that will really walk us through some things. We're going to use our Bible. I want you to get your notebook out or whatever notes that you take. And these are some things that will help us in our Christian life to be able to live the Christian life for a lifetime. For a lifetime. That's my desire. That's God's desire. You know, we all want well done, thou good and faithful servant, you know, where God says that to us one day. And that's not just a goal that we ought to have. There's a plan and some guidelines and things we have to implement into our lives, so that can be something that happens. And may I just say this, if any of us are privileged enough for God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it won't be because of all the guidelines and things that we'll learn tonight. It'll be by the grace of God. We understand that. Anything that you do in your life, your home, your family, your marriage, your parenting, all of that, your church, it's all by the grace of God. And we thank God for his goodness upon us in spite of us. But God's given us his word to help guide us and direct us and give us some guidelines upon which we can build upon to make it much more possible for us to live a life where God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not just a dream. We'll say, yeah, that'd be great to do, but God gives us those guidelines. I'm going to give us some of those guidelines tonight that I think might help us have a better understanding. In particular, I want to talk to the second and third generation Christians. How many of you, first generation Christians, meaning that you and your family and your parents and your grandparents or your children, you're the first one within your family to have gotten saved. How many first generation Christians here? Wonderful. Wow, that's a wonderful testimony. How many of you are a second generation, meaning your mom and dad were Christians, but you became a Christian as a result? Good. All right, any third generation Christians? You go back a little further than that? All right, a few more, three and four generation. I'm a second generation Christian. My dad was the first within our family to get saved. He was in his 40s when he accepted Christ as Savior. As I mentioned this morning, he was his business was in sports. He was his job was to watch baseball games. He'd go to high school baseball games and college baseball games, and he had a card. He could go into any major league baseball park in the nation and walk in and get good seats and things. And so that was his job as a baseball scout. He played for the old San Francisco Seals before they became the Giants way back. And then, of course, baseball was in our family. I was able to play high school ball, college ball. I mentioned this morning, went to the University of Pacific up in Stockton. So we played Long Beach State and other colleges down here in the southern part of the state. And then had the opportunity to be drafted by the Atlanta Braves and played 1 year in the minors, played single-A ball, was up in Idaho Falls, was a league. It was called the Pioneer League. So we played Salt Lake and Montana and Wyoming and traveled through up into Canada and things. So it was a neat experience to do all of those type of things. But you know, as I looked at my life, and people often ask me, why did you give up baseball to go on and serve God? I was saved at the age of 9. And I was, we all got saved in San Clemente, California. We all got saved, my mom, my dad, myself, we all got saved. Visited the church. That next week, the pastor and one of the associates came to our house. It was a conservative Baptist church. It was not an independent Baptist church. Conservative Baptist church, and they entered, you know, came to our home, and they showed the plan of salvation. We accepted Christ, our Savior. For the next several years, we moved. I went to 8 grammar schools, 5 high schools, 4 colleges. This lady down here has beat me, though. She said she had 9 elementary schools, 6 high schools. So most folks don't beat how many schools I went to. But we moved a lot. We were only in San Clemente just a short amount of time. We moved away. And for about 3 or 4 years, we just were faithful going to church, but we didn't really know what church to go to. We went to a Pentecostal church and Bible churches and Southern Baptist churches and random churches. And then we moved up to Sparks, Nevada, which is outside of Reno. Reno and Sparks go together. We always say we're so close to hell, you can see the sparks. And so we were in Sparks. And so we went to a little church called Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Phil Rhodes was out of San Leandro, California, went up there and started church. He was only there for a few years, but he's there long enough for us to be given our first Store of the Lord newspaper. So we were given that, my dad was, mom and dad. And we heard the first cassette tape of Dr. Jack Hiles was given that. And so our independent Baptist foundation was begun at that time in our lives. I was, as I said, in 7th grade by that time. And so from 7th grade on, I've had the privilege to be raised in a good independent Baptist church. We've moved often throughout those years, but always were plugged into an independent Baptist church. Our family devotion every night was putting in a cassette tape of Brother Hiles and getting around the dinner table, the living room, and listening to him cough and hack and preach and things to us. And that was all through junior high, all through high school, and some great, great life truths and life lessons were gleaned at that time. One of the concerns that I have as a second-generation Christian, I think a concern all of us have as parents of children, and that's why I want to primarily focus the message today to the second- and third-generation Christians and to help the younger generation to be able to have a longevity of your Christian life. And a lot of us, I talked to a lot of folks, how long have you been here? 22 years, 25 years, 15 years. What a wonderful testimony of longevity, and that's great. But you that have been here a long time have also seen a lot of folks that have served, and Sunday school teachers, and bus captain, and bus drivers, and maybe even those that led you to the Lord. They're no longer in church. And they were the ones instrumental as a Sunday school teacher, and they taught you and trained you, and they're no longer serving God. And so they've not had that longevity. And so God's desire for all of us is to not just be an Alka-Seltzer type Christian, you know, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, and then we're out. And God wants to have some longevity. And so I want to help tonight give us some truths that we can, as a young couple with your children, and even older couples, to be able to help our children, our grandchildren, to be able to take what we believe and then take ownership of what we believe. Everyone eventually has to take ownership of what they've been taught. Everyone. And you can't live on the beliefs of mom and dad for a lifetime. You've got to take ownership of those beliefs. So they're your beliefs. You can't take the church's beliefs and standards and live by those standards for any longevity of time. You're going to eventually have to say, that's not the church's standard, that's my standard. That's not mom and dad's standards, those are our standards. This is how we live our lives. And so that's how we get this longevity of our Christian life, is when we begin to understand how we get to that place where we can pass on what we believe and what we've been taught, and to be able to allow that next generation of Christians to take ownership of what we've taught them and what we've exposed them to in the Word of God. So let's take our Bibles tonight, and turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We'll look at just a couple of different verses this evening as we build the foundation tonight. And the message is entitled, Remaining Unchanging in a Changing World. Remaining Unchanging in a Changing World. Our world is changing. And not just the world in general. I mean, those of us been around long enough, just living life. I mean, you've seen a lot of changes. Who would have thought within the last years of life how drastically and extreme changes would take place within our own nation? But not just within us as a country, but even within us as independent Baptists. And so there's a lot of things that are taking place, a lot of changes. And so I want us to be a people, God desires of us to be a people that we remain unchanging in a changing world. Let's please, I know you've stood several times, but let's, for the reading of God's word, if you could do one more time for me in respect of the word of God, if you're able to. I know we've got some folks that are in wheelchairs. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for making it out and the effort you put forth. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That ought to be our desire, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. God wants us to be fruitful. That means that fruit is to produce other fruit and to extend beyond just ourselves. Skip down to verse number 23 of the same chapter of Colossians. It says, if you continue in the faith, ground. Probably one of the saddest words in that verse is if, because not everybody will continue. But if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which have been preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so God said, I want you to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and don't be moved away. And then go to chapter 2 and look at verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says, as if therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for the word of God. We thank you for the guidelines it gives us to live a successful and abundant, life-fulfilled life. Lord, I pray the moments that we have together, Lord, as we build this wall of Christian life, Lord, as we lay another brick upon this wall tonight, just some truths, nothing new and nothing that we've not been exposed to, but maybe a little bit different area that we can look at your word that'll help us, Lord, to be a second, third, fourth generation Christian that understands how we can stay unchanging in a changing world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated if you would, please. The desire of every Christian ought to be to take what they've learned from the Word of God, to apply what they've learned from the Word of God, and to apply it to your life for a lifetime. It's not just something that you want to do for a month, a year, until you get out of trouble or get out of a crisis in your life. It ought to be the desire of every Christian to say, I want to live this life for a lifetime. And it's not going to happen just because you want it to happen. Satan wants to destroy and wreak havoc in all of our lives, our homes, our families, our marriages. And he's going to do everything that he can to keep us from continuing and being steadfast and rooted and grounded in the faith. Because he knows the longevity of one's faith is a wonderful testimony of the credibility of the awesome God that we serve. And if we're just sort of half in, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and so we've got to get grafted and tied in to what God wants. And so we should desire to be able to live the Christian life and take what we've been taught and finish and cross the finish line for God. Paul said, I have fought the fight, I've kept, and I've finished. I want to finish well. And, you know, it's not as much as important how you start. God says, I want you to finish well, and I want you to finish the finish line, cross the finish line with no regrets, and looking back, say, I wish I would have been more serious about serving God. I wish I would have been more connected to the involvement in God, and then I understand I'm talking to the cream of the crop here tonight, a Sunday night crowd that serve and labor and work and are so involved in the work of the ministry that allow the work of God to be accomplished, but many that have sat where you sit tonight, and they come back on a Wednesday or a Thursday night and go out soul with him, work bus routes, they're no longer here. They're no longer serving. I'm not saying they're bad people. They maybe were not taught some of these things or did not understand some of these things that we're maybe going to learn tonight to maybe avoid some casualties in our lives, the lives of our children, or maybe the lives of our grandchildren. And as I said as a preface, I want you to understand the guidelines we're going to look at are prefaced by it's all going to be, if anything happens that's of good in our life, it's all going to be because of the grace of God. And that's all it is. I mean, you can ask, how do you have a good marriage? Or how do you, we've got three kids and God's blessed us with good young, they've all graduated from Bible college or home serving in the church. And we thank God for all three of them. And the spouse of my son got married a couple of years ago. And so God's been good to us, but it's not by anything that we have done. God has worked through us in spite of us. I think all of us as parents would say the same thing, or our marriages or whatever else might be. But God does give us some guidelines to help help the odds, if you would, to be able to improve and be able to live the Christian life as God desires. We serve a God that does not change. We serve a God that does not change. When Moses asked him what his name was, he says, I am the I am. And God is not a past tense God. God's not a future, what he will do. God's a present tense God. And so he's the I am. We see also in the Bible, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he said, I don't change. There's no need for me to change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so with God, there's never the slightest variation of any change that he ever does, because there's no need to change, because everything he did was perfect and right. There's nothing, as we learned this morning, God's always right, but there's no need for God to change. So why are so many churches changing? Why are so many Christians changing? Why are so many people that we once fellowshiped with, or we once looked up to, or we once had preached from our pulpits or whatever else, and now it's like, wow, what direction are they going, and how in the world did they go down that path? And by the way, but by the grace of God, that could be us. That could be our marriage and our home and our church and our pastor and our lives. And so we're not looking down at others, but we can certainly learn some life lessons and observations of what God is doing. Change is a fact of life. We recognize it and appreciate it, and we've anticipated. Change as we get older is change a part of life, and retirement's a part of life, and children growing up is a part of life, and getting married and leaving the home and starting their own lives. All those changes are part of life. We accept it, but not all change is good change. Not all change is blessed of God or is God honoring. Someone has once pointed out that while you cannot improve without changing, not all changing is improvement. You can't improve without changing, but not all change is improving. Bible says the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8. And so God doesn't change his mind, and what he's done in the word of God, what's good for this generation is good for the generation years ago, the generations in the Lord's territory from years from now. God got it right the first time. There's nothing that God missed. There's nothing God said, oh no, I didn't know that was going to take place in our culture. I didn't know that was going to take place in our society. Everything God's given us in the word of God is just what we need. God doesn't change at all in regards to that. So if God doesn't change and the word of God doesn't change, then why are so many of us changing? And so that must be a concern for us. And again, we don't want to be holier than thou and looking down our spiritual pharisaical nose at others and say, well, you'll change. I'll never change. And you know what? Those that wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The one that says, I'll never let you down, preacher. I'll never leave you, preacher. I've got your back covered, preacher. I'll take a bullet for you, preacher. I'll never leave you. I mean, it's almost like a death sentence, because you got that target on your back. You're proud. Peter said the same thing. I won't deny you. I won't let you down. And within moments, he's cursing and swearing. And you better walk humbly as you walk behind the man of God as he tries to lead and guide you, as he follows the leadership of God in his own life. And so as we look at this area of living the life unchanged. Now, up until now, I thank God for his help in my life. I pray that with God's grace and the things that I will finish well. I pray that But I realize the difficulty it is and the challenge that it is and the obstacles that we will face as a result. But let me give you a little bit of my background. I've been a Christian now for almost 50 years. This next year will be 50 years. I've attended an independent Baptist church for 45 of those years. I've had the privilege to attend an independent Baptist college, Hiles Anderson College, and meet my wife there at an independent Baptist college. I was married in an independent Baptist church. I was ordained to the gospel ministry in an independent Baptist church. I've pastored now an independent Baptist church that I started back in 87 in Reno, Nevada, now for 35 years. And during these years, I've been influenced and privileged to serve alongside some wonderful, God-fearing, God-honoring, independent Baptists, sold out, set apart, God-fearing Christians. And we've enjoyed some great memories and times of serving and sharing together. And during those times, though, I also have seen many walk away from God. What has amazed me as a Christian, just by observation, is why so many Christians who have been influenced by the same preaching and the same colleges and the same teaching that I have, why many times they walk away. And they no longer, and one of the tragedies, even in our own family, you can have a sibling and one goes on to serve God and the other one just sort of flounders a little bit and doesn't go forward for the things of God. And as a brother or sister, it breaks your heart because you both were raised in the same home and you both were taught the same things and you both were exposed to the same preaching. And one goes one direction and continues on with what they've been taught and the other one just sort of reevaluates and readjusts and changes some of those things in their own heart and in their own lives. And so I wonder why they don't continue in those things. I've been a Christian now, have attended a church now for these many, many years as a child of God, as an independent Baptist. But why? Why? Why don't we take the standards of the church? And why don't we take the standards of mom and dad? And why don't we take the standards of the Bible college? And why don't we take how we've been taught and how we've been learned from the things of God and continue on? Why don't we do that? I'll tell you why. Because there's never been a time that generation that had been taught has ever taken ownership of what they've been taught. They did it because they had to. That's the home they lived in. They did it because they had to. That's a Christian school they attended. They did it because they had to, because that was a Bible college they went to. They did it because they had to, because that was the expectation they had for a Sunday school teacher and for a worker in the ministry. They did it because they had to, but there was never a time in their life where they took ownership and says, listen, I was raised in this type of home. I'm going to raise my family in the same type of home that I was raised, with the same standards and the same convictions and the same desire to please God, with the objective of carrying on to the next generation so they'll also take ownership of what I've taken ownership of and what others have taken ownership of in our generations of our life. And so they changed churches. When they changed churches, it seems they changed their standards. When they moved out of the house, it seems like once they moved out of the house, they changed their standards. And sad to see people leave the church, but sadder to find out that the standards they once had, they no longer have because they never took ownership of that standard. And you know, I think it has to come back to us as a parent, as pastors, as those in leadership positions, that maybe we never truly took what had been taught and help those who had been taught how to embrace and take ownership for themselves what they've been taught. Maybe the fault lies with us. And I'm not mad at the next generations that have maybe gone different ways and drifted away. And maybe it comes back to us not knowing what we should have done or maybe what we did that was maybe wrong or that did contributed to the choices that they made. I've seen young people leave Bible college that have attended good Bible college like you guys have here. And good standards and good convictions and a good separation. And as soon as they left Bible college, oftentimes those standards that they lived for so long began to wane and begin to drift away because they never took ownership of what those standards were. They knew what the standards were, but they didn't see the importance of applying it to their own lives. Will you take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Psalm 86, and verse number 11, Psalm 86 and verse number 11. We're going to get to just some practical things here in just a moment for the moments that we have together. Psalm 86, and look what it says beginning in verse number 11. We'll just look at one verse here, Psalm 86 and verse number 11. The Bible says, teach me thy way, O Lord, Psalm 86, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Notice what it says, teach me thy way, O pastor. No. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. It says, teach me, O way, O church. Thy way, O church. No, it says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O mom and dad. No, it doesn't say that. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. As long as you're living your life based upon what your church has taught you, and based what mom and dad has taught you, and based what your college has taught you, or based on what your Christian school has taught you, and you've never understood it's a way of the Lord, and I'm going to take ownership of what God has taught me in His Word, then you'll never have that standard. You'll never live the Christian life for a lifetime. You'll be like so many others. You may last longer than others. Others may have lasted only 6 or 8 or 10 years, and you're on 12 or 14 or 15 years. But if you've not as of yet, as a child of God, taken ownership of this is how we're going to live our lives, and it's not something we have to do. It's something we want to do. It's something we get to do. It's how we're going to live our lives, because it's teach me thy way, O Lord, thy way and thy path in thy direction. Nobody, let me give this statement, nobody lives somebody else's standard for a lifetime. Nobody. Nobody lives somebody else's standard for a lifetime. They may for a while, but eventually they're going to have to decide for themselves, is this a standard that we're going to have in our marriage? Is this a standard we're going to have in our home? Is this a standard we're going to have in our parenting? Is this a standard we're going to have in our life? And if not, then if you don't take ownership of it, it's going to begin to drift until that standard is not a standard at all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, if ye continue. Wow. God's saying, most won't continue. But if you continue, if you're going to be grounded in the faith and settled in the faith and not moved away by the faith, then there's some things you've got to know. There's some things you've got to understand. There's some things you've got to apply. And there's some things you've got to take ownership of, or you're just going to be another casualty as we've sat back and watched others and say, well, there's another family that bit the dust, and there's another young person that left home and went to the devil, and there's another one that got out of Bible college and went to do their own thing and left the standards and left how they were taught, and they never truly understood the importance of taking ownership, because we, as mom and dad, as pastor, as teachers, Sunday school teachers, and Christian school teachers and Bible college professors, we maybe have done something that have hindered that next generation from carrying on the truth. There's three necessary ingredients to have. Three necessary ingredients to have if we're going to have a standard for a lifetime. You see, it's not just enough to conform to the standard that I'm supposed to conform to. I must come to the time in my life where I'm transformed by that standard. Listen, you'll conform because you're living at home, you're eating mom and dad's food, you're sleeping in their bed and using their power and all the things that comes with all the privileges and perks of mom and dad, but you'll conform. But the desire is not to be conforming because that's the mold that you're shaped into, but that conforming process is something that allows the transformation possibility to take place on the inside. So it's something that you do because, that's why sometimes you'll see a bus kid, and boy, God gets a hold of that bus kid's heart, and oftentimes they're not conforming because mom and dad doesn't go to church, and mom and dad oftentimes makes fun of them because of their standards and how they live their life, but yet that conforming is not an outward conforming. It's an inward transformation. They come to church because they want to. They come to church because they love God. They have standards in life because it's the right thing to do. They've taken ownership at a young age. And many times those of us reared in Christian halls that have the privilege to have a godly mom and a godly dad, we take for granted of how we're reared, and we never embrace, we never take ownership of how we've been taught. And it's a shame that those come in that have unsaved moms and dads being raised by a single parent, and they take more concern to take ownership of what they're taught here at the church than many times we do being raised in a Christian home. That's just the way we do it. Mom and dad does it this way. That's what church does it. And we see it oftentimes with those young people that we reach through the various outreach ministries of our church. As a Christian, you will not live the standards of your church for a lifetime just because you attend an independent Baptist church. As a child, you'll not live the standards of your mom and dad for a lifetime just because you've got some godly parents. And as a college student, you'll not live the standards of this college for a lifetime just because you're an alumnus of a good independent Baptist college. There's got to be a time, there's got to be a place where you take ownership of what you've been taught so you can continue. If ye continue, meaning many will not continue. They'll not continue steadfast and grounded and abounding in the faith. How do you establish standards that'll last for a lifetime? I need to preface it with several foundational statements. Number one, the Bible is God's will for my life as a Christian. Right here, this Bible, this book here, this is God's will for our lives. God's will for our life. The second foundational statement I want to say is this. As I learn God's will, I in turn am to apply that will of God to my life. God gives us his will, so we'll apply it. It's not, well, I'm going to pray about it and see what God wants me to do. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to figure out if that's what I want to do or not. No, God's will is God's word. As I learn God's will, I'm in turn to apply God's word to my life, and then I need to establish standards to ensure that I continue applying God's word to my life for a lifetime. If I don't, it won't last. If I don't, it'll fizzle out. If I don't, it's not going to have any longevity at all in my lifetime. So how do you establish standards that last for a lifetime? How do you establish that? For Colossians says, if ye continue in the faith. There's three necessary ingredients to having a lifetime standard. Number one, you've got to love Jesus enough to want to please him. You've got to love Jesus enough to want to please him. That's got to be a foundational thing in your life. That's why as a mom and dad, what do I do? How do I raise my kids right? And how do I help my kids to go the right path? Oh, the greatest thing you can do help them to learn how to love God. And they'll learn as they watch you. What do they say? One of the ways that you as a husband can, to love their mom. And as a child watches their dad love their mom, it grows them and builds them, gives them security. And one of the best ways that you can help your children to love God is to watch a mom that loves God and a dad that loves God, and together we grow as a family loving God. You come to church because you love God. You serve in the ministry because you love God. You're involved because you love God. Number one, the foundation of a standard, a lifetime standard, is you've got to love Jesus enough to want to please him. When I can come to God with a heart of love, it doesn't matter what he asks me to do. It doesn't ask me it doesn't matter what he asks me to do. Why? Because I love him, and it's a way I can show my love to him. Listen, I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. God's love is brought to me unconditional, but God commends his love towards us that while we had sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing that I need to do to solicit God's love, but you following in God's path and doing God's will shows your love back to God. And so God loves me unconditionally, and I prove and show my love back to him. I said, number two, you need to know the Bible enough to know what pleases him. You need to know the Bible enough to know what pleases him. The thing, you know, what would Jesus do? That's a neat little slogan, but most Christians have no idea what that means. You do what you think Jesus would do, or what you think he should do. But you got to know the Bible, the will of God enough to know what pleases God. Then thirdly, you have to have enough Christ-like character in your life as you yield the Spirit of God to make that reality a daily reality. You got to do it. You got to quit dreaming about it and planning on doing it one of these days. You got to decide once and for all right now where you're at in your Christian life. I'm going to start doing what God asked me to do. Now, as we look at standards, there's a lot of confusion concerning standards, and I want to help us, as I said, draw us in like a Bible college class tonight for the next moments that we have. Let me give you this. As we have standards that are established, that'll last for a lifetime, there's several things that we have to do. Number one, you got to start with a Bible verse. You got to start with a Bible verse. And it's not, well, why do I have to do this? Because I'm your mom and I told you to do it. Now, there may be times you have to do that. There may be times that you have to use that. But we're teaching them truths. As I have been taught, Colossians says, I'm established. As I've been taught, I've received that. So they got it. Now, let me give you a definition of a Bible verse. A Bible verse is God's opinion concerning every area of life. This book is God's opinion. Our job as a pastor is to come up and give to you God's opinion concerning every topic. It's not what I think. It's not what your pastor thinks. It's not what you as a Sunday school teacher think. You get up and you proclaim the word of God. This is God's position. This is God's opinion on this topic. And we share the opinion of God on that area, a Bible verse. Now, once you have a Bible verse, then you need, write down that. So first one, write Bible verse. Next one, I want you to write down the words biblical truth or Bible truth. Bible verse, and I want you to write down biblical truth. Biblical truth is a Bible instruction that should guide the way that you and I live our lives. It's a Bible instruction that should guide the way that you and I live our lives. So we start off standards. We often, as independent Baptists, we often focus on the standard when really the standard is that which is the last thing we focus on. And we miss all of these other steps, and we wonder why people never take ownership of the standard, because they never understand the purpose of the standard, because we think spirituality is based on the standard, and we miss the whole basis of why we even have a standard or standards in our life. So we always have to start off. God's way is a Bible verse. Start off with a Bible verse. That's God's opinion concerning any and every topic that you'll ever face in life. A Bible truth is a Bible instruction that should guide the way that you live your life. See, the Bible is contains within itself eternal truths. They're just as practical today as they were 100 years ago, 500 years ago. They're relevant. They're eternal truths. Why? God transcends time. God is not bound to time, and therefore his word is not bound to time. That's why you don't need to update the King James Bible. That's why you don't need to revise the King James Bible. That's why, listen, God's word is forever settled. It's right. It doesn't have to be changed. It's a standard by which we're to look to for guidance and direction. What is God's opinion, a verse? What is God's guideline of how to live our lives, a Bible truth? And so as we look at these Bible truths, there's four sub-points I want to give you under the Bible truth. So number one, as we're establishing standards that will last for a lifetime, number one, you've got to have a Bible verse. Number two, there's got to be a biblical truth. And these biblical truths are based upon, number one, under that thought, the commands of God. The commands of God, either a general command or a specific command. And there's a bunch of those in there. And so a general command, something that's very broad, and those are a little bit more specific commands. Thou shalt not steal. And so we see then that there's commands that are very clearly taught in the Bible. God says, this is a Bible guideline. This should guide your path. Every command of God, whether it's a general command or a specific command, that's under the biblical truth that's tied to a Bible verse. It all starts with a Bible verse that you build a biblical truth from. And then within that biblical truth, you have the commands of God. But then also under that Bible truth, biblical truth, you don't only have the commands of God specifically or generally stated in the Word of God, but you also have what are called Bible principles. Bible principles. These are timeless truths and guidelines that reveals the mind of God on contemporary issues. Where the Bible does not specifically or generally command us to do something, this is where these Bible principles come in. Bible principles. Where's the command that I'm supposed to do this? Where's the command? I can't do that. Well, sometimes there's not a command. There's not a command that says, thou shalt not smoke. There's no command for that. Well, I guess it's okay then because there's no command. No, God gives us biblical principles. Part of those biblical principles, number one, is a command. If God says in his word, thou shalt not smoke, then that's a command. It's already nailed down. But it doesn't say that command. But there's Bible principles that says our body is a temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and it don't defile the temple of God. And so we take those principles. When there's no specific command, when there's no general command, then we look at a Bible principles. And there's a lot of Bible principles that God gives us in his word. They tell us what is right or wrong when a specific or general command is unavailable. And so God tells us what is right and wrong based on a multitude of principles. Though you may not have the command that's specific, there's still a lot of principles that are given in the word of God. Number three under this biblical truth. So we've got, it starts with the Bible verse, number one. Number two, out of that Bible verse comes some biblical truths that come as a result of that. Under the biblical truths, we're looking at four different subpoints. We have the commands of God. We have Bible principles. Let me just say this. Bible principles are no less authoritative than the commands of God. Well, not a command. It's not a thou shalt not. It's not a thou shalt. The principles of God are just as authoritative as the commands of God. Okay, number three, biographies. Biographies, number three. Those are examples of Bible characters, good and bad, that are given to us in Scripture that we can learn from. And I don't see anything wrong with that, but God gives us a lot of examples in Scripture, biographies, people stories, real life. Listen, this is a perfect book about a lot of imperfect people. So how can that be in the Bible? Oh, it's giving us some biographies of what not to do. It's showing us some biographies on what we ought to do. And it's giving us those examples that are under the Bible principle guideline. So how do you get a standard that lasts for a lifetime? Number one, you start with a Bible verse. You always start with a Bible verse. From that Bible verse, you get some Bible truth. You get a Bible truth. Under that Bible truth, we have commands, okay, specific or general. We've got Bible principles, which are when there are no exact commands, how we're to live our lives. We have biographies that are given. There's no greater biography than Jesus Christ on how to live the right kind of life. You want to know how to do in any situation, we look to Christ. His example, he's a role model. And then all the other ones we can lurk and learn what not to do. And then I want you to look at this fourth one under Bible truth or biblical truth is God's reactions. God's reactions. How does God respond in various situations, various circumstances, various issues as recorded in the Word of God? What is his reaction to those things? And so there's no command, so I guess I'm okay. Well, wait a minute. Under a Bible truth, there's a lot of things in Scripture that can help you know what a Bible truth is. And one of those things are, how does God react? How does God respond to different situations, to different events, to different people's life choices? How's his response in those areas? And you're going to be able to find out those Bible truths. Let me give you the next one here. Write down. Now, once a Bible verse has been established, then you have a Bible truth or a biblical truth. Once I establish a biblical truth, I then establish a conviction that will govern how I live my life. I now establish a conviction that is going to govern how I live my life. Now, a conviction by definition is number three. So we got Bible verse, Bible truth, conviction. A conviction is a personal belief based on Bible truth. If it's not based on Bible truth, it's not a conviction, it's a preference. If it's not based on a Bible truth, which is based on a Bible verse, that now, you can hold a preference very strongly, very sincerely, very honorably, and all those kind of things, but all it is, if there's no Bible truth and there's no Bible verse, it's a preference. But a conviction you've established is based on that Bible verse that's birthed into a biblical principle that is found from commandments or principles or examples or biographies or reactions that God has, and then we establish a conviction. Now, because the Word of God is true, it's the believer's responsibility for you and I to conform to the Word of God. When a truth is taught from the Word of God, the only option is obedience. That's the only option. He said, I have a free will to do what I want to do. Yeah, but the only option to be able to allow the truth to transform your life is to do it, to apply it, to obey it in our lives. And so a Bible conviction is a firm belief based on a Bible truth that I've engrafted into my life that compels me, that challenges me, that motivates me to change my life. I have a conviction, not just because that's a church's conviction, not just because that was my mom and dad's conviction, not because that's just a Bible college conviction, not because that was a Christian school conviction. I've got a conviction based on what? Some Bible principles, based on a Bible verse. I want my life to God to last a lifetime. I want to finish the course well. I want to cross the finish line, and maybe one day, by the grace of God, hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it'll all be by the grace of God, but there's also some things that God has given to us to help us increase the opportunity to hear those words said to you, your family, your marriage, your home, and your life and your church. There's a conviction. And so any conviction not based, as I said, on a Bible truth is a preference. A preference is what we do to please God. It could be a strong belief held with great strength. But what makes a preference is there's no Bible verse and there's no biblical truth to build it upon. There's no biblical truth to build it upon. Now, doesn't mean that the preferences you have are wrong, but we want to make sure that we understand what determines a conviction from a preference. Conviction from a preference. Now, here's the message. Once I've established a conviction, then I must establish a standard so I can keep that conviction for a lifetime. We get it all backwards. We get it all backwards. We think we're spiritual because we have the standards. Our home, our family, our church, we've got standards. Your home, your family, your church, your school, you've got standards. That's wonderful. But listen, the standards at the bottom of this structure of living a Christian life, unchanging in a changing world, not changing in a changing world, for a lifetime, it's based upon the standard is what you do to protect your conviction, which you've chosen to live by based on a Bible truth that you've learned from a command, that you've learned from biographies, that you've learned from biblical principles, that you've learned from God's reactions to different instances in the Bible, that's based on a Bible verse, and now the foundation is not the standard. The foundation is the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God. He says, as I have taught you, if you're going to continue. So a standard, by definition, is this. It's a rule it's a rule I impose upon myself to help me keep my convictions. It's a rule I impose upon myself to help keep my convictions. The purpose of a standard is not to make me appear to be more spiritual than others that don't have that same standard. My standards and our standards do not make us more spiritual than anybody else. If anything, it realizes how concerned we are of ever losing our conviction and compromising our conviction and surrendering our conviction. And because we walk in such fear of compromise, we say we better establish some standards, maybe multiple standards, to protect our conviction, which is based upon a Bible truth, which is based upon a Bible verse. See, standards is much more about safety than spirituality. Safety than spirituality. In some of your place of employment, you've got hard hat area, work area. They've painted off, you know, maybe a warehouse area, and you got to wear a hard hat in that area. You come into those areas, you can't get in where that machinery is. Now, are they being unkind and mean and legalistic because they won't allow you into that area? No, it's a safety boundary. It's a safety buffer. And they want you, that's a standard they've set up, because if you go into that zone, into that area, that's very, very dangerous. And he said those standards there. Standards are those things that are established in our lives. So a mom and dad establishes standards. Why? Because you want the convictions of how you want your kids reared and raised as given by Bible truth, as given by a Bible verse, and you establish these standards. You ought to thank God, young people, that you've got some moms and dads. Well, boy, I wish I had your parents. They have no guidelines, no standards, no rules. Yeah, but you better thank God for your mom and dad that loves you enough to realize you've got a purpose and a plan for which to accomplish your life, and they're going to surround you with some standards to protect you and to guide you and to direct you and to help your convictions maybe last a lifetime. if you ever take that conviction and take ownership of it. But you will not take ownership of what you've been taught if you don't understand, as us as parents saying, listen, here's why we have this standard. Son, honey, this is why we have this standard. God says in his word, and you read a verse or verses. Based on this verse, it gives us some Bible principles or a Bible command or a Bible example or how God responded to this situation. And honey, this is what God says in his word. And this is the principle that is given through this verse. Because of what God says here, this is a way we want to live our life, a conviction. This is how we're choosing to live our life, because this is what God says, and here's how God wants us to live. And honey, in order for us to live this, this conviction, we've got to surround ourselves with some standards, because the devil doesn't want us to live this way, and the wrong crowd doesn't want us to live this way, and the world doesn't want us to live this way. So we're going to have to establish some standards to protect what we believe, so we can believe what we believe for a lifetime, and maybe, by the grace of God, hear one day, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The purpose of the standard is not to look self-righteous or holier than thou. The standard is a rule I impose upon myself in order to help me to keep my convictions for a lifetime. Standards are needed to keep you from violating your convictions. It's to help you. I'm tired of all the rules. No, the rules are to help you. To help you. And everybody has standards. No shoes, no service, and no, I mean, everywhere you go, there's standards that people have. The issue is not standards. The issue is how safe do you want to be? How protected of doing God's conviction to your life do you want to be? Do you want to just do it while you're at home? Do you want to just do it while you're in the Bible college? Do you want to just do it while you're here in church? Or do you want it to do it in a lifetime and serve God and please God with your life? But you won't do it for a lifetime if you don't set up some standards to protect your convictions that are based on Bible truths, that are based on a Bible verse. It will not last. I had to come to a place in my life as a child growing up in a Christian home, and I think sometimes us raised in Christian homes have a much more difficult challenge because we take for granted all the spiritual environment that we're placed within. And the insulation that we have. And as a young person growing up, I obeyed my dad because I feared the consequences of disobeying dad. That's the same reason you obeyed your parents. You fear the consequences. You're going to get grounded. You get spanked. You get this. You get that. And you fear the consequences. But there came a time in my life, in my late teen years, where I no longer feared God hurting, or my dad hurting me with punishment for disobeying him. There came a time in my life where I feared hurting my dad for disobeying him. I began to take ownership of what I'd been taught. I wasn't the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, but the immature fear of God is God's going to zap me for doing wrong. And we need to fear God from that area. There ought to come a spiritual growth in our lives where we grow to the point, I fear God. Why? Not because God's going to zap me, because I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. God has been so good to me, and I fear God. Why? I love God. I don't want to hurt the heart of God. God has been so good to me, and there's a time you've gone from I have to obey my parents, so I want to obey my parents, a time you fear the consequence of disobeying your parents, to the point where you fear hurting your parents for disobeying them. And God says there must come a time in all of our lives where we do right, because we take ownership and say, this is what we're going to do. My brother may go a different direction, But honey, this is how we're going to have our home. And I know your sister may have gone a different direction, but this is how we're going to have our home. And I understand mom and dad maybe are not even serving God anymore. We were raised right. And maybe they got in a divorce and went separate ways. But listen, we're taking ownership of what we've been taught. And we're going to raise our children the way we believe God wants them to live, them in ownership of how we've been raised. And there's got to come a time in this next generation where you take what you've been taught and what your mom and dad's invested in you, what your preachers invest in you, what the Bible college and Christian school has invested in you, and says, we are going to take ownership of this, and you're going to take what you've been taught and says, this is how we're going to live our lives, because we want to, because we love God, because we desire to serve God, not because we have to. Well, if we're going to teach in the school, we got to live this way. If we're going to work in this, we got to have these standards in our life. If we're going to be able to be involved, if we're going to live at home, we got to have these standards. And all standards start by conforming. All standards start by conforming. You have to do it. But there's got to come a time where it becomes transformed, which is an internal change to say, I want this standard in my life. I want this standard. And every parent, and we're praying for our kids, as your adult kids, as you're praying for your adult kids, and those are growing up to say, God, would you please? There's got to be a time where they'll take ownership of what they've been taught, and they've heard good preaching, they've been raised in a good home, and they've been exposed to good things. And God, please, will you help them take ownership to where they're going to raise their family to serve God? They're going to raise their family to do right. They're going to raise their family to go to church. They're going to raise their family to live for God. They've got to take ownership. And there's nothing that pleases God and honors your parents more than for them to see you taking ownership of what you have been taught as a child, as a young person growing up. Standards are there to protect us. I establish standards in my life to ensure that I don't get out of God's will. It's like a guardrail. You drive down some of these skinny roads, and my wife doesn't like when we get too close on this side where the cliff is. And honey, get over more on your side. And there's a guardrail. There's a guardrail. I don't care if there's a guardrail there. Scoot over. And those standards you have in your life are those guardrails. So if on occasion you just sort of veer a little bit, that standard bumps you back in the will of God. It's your best friend. The thing you fight against the most and resist the most are against the most in your whole, I'm tired of the rules, I'm tired of the standards, I'm tired of all this. Those are the very guardrails that are going to help you stay in the will of God for a lifetime. I've got to have the guardrails in all areas of my life. I need standards in all areas of my life. Not just in this area. I need guardrails in every area. Certain guardrails at work, in different interactions with the opposite gender fellows and your secretaries and all these. You got to have guardrails in every area of your life so that you can stay in the will of God. Let me give this last verse, and we've gone over already. Let me give this last verse. Could you please take your Bibles and go to James chapter 1 and verse 21? I don't want to miss this thought because it ties it all together. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 and verse number 22. Personal standards determine the degree of your tolerance. The higher the standard, the less you tolerate. The less you tolerate. A standard allows me to live in the world without the world affecting or influencing me for the wrong. You got to have standards. You got to have standards. And it's only those standards that in God's grace will help you. Look in James chapter 1, and we'll look at this and we'll be done. James chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If a man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgot what he was taught. He forgot what he saw. Why? Because he never did that which he heard from his mom and dad. But I want you to notice that word engrafted. The word engrafted. It's an interesting word as we look at that word engrafted. To engraft something into my life, a firm belief based convictions, a firm beliefs based on a Bible truth that I've engrafted into my life. The word engrafted means to become active, for that truth to become active and an integral part of my life. I'm to make it a part of who I am. When a fruit tree, you engraft maybe a certain branch into another type of tree, apple tree or something, you engraft a branch. You make that branch a part of that tree. It's not just something you hear. It's something, not something you just know about. It's something that becomes a part of you. Now, how are you to receive this engrafted word? Look what the Bible says in James. It says, receive it with what? With meekness. This engrafted word. Here's what it means. Meekness is the ability to listen to something that I might not like listening to without getting mad at listening to it. Your preacher gets up here and tells you some things. Your mom and dad tells you some things. And God says, I want you to receive it with meekness. What's that mean? I hear something I don't want to hear. I don't like to hear. But I'm going to listen. And I'm not going to be not listening to that truth. Meekness allows your pastor to preach on topics that you may think are very uncomfortable without you becoming resistant or defensive to what he's preaching. You want the word of God to be engrafted to you. How do you receive that word? With meekness. Not resistant, but meekness. Meekness allows your college professor to deal with issues that you may never have been taught by your parents or in your home church without closing your spirit to the one who's trying to teach it to you. Meekness is having such a love for God and desire to please God that you restrain yourself from reacting wrongly to the truth that is being preached to you. To engraft is to make that truth a part of your life. I don't just hear the word, I do the word for the purpose of what? Pleasing God. Why? Why is it pleasing God? Because we come right back to the Bible verse. If I don't explain to my people, if you don't explain to your children, if you don't explain to your class, these are the rules. Okay, we got it. But I want those rules to become your rules. I want the way you've been raised for you to raise your family that way. So I can't just start with the standard. All right, here's the standards and here's what's expected and here's all the things to get out there. And we've got them. We got the standard, you know, the handbook and this and that. All kinds of standards. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And that's great. I'm not against standards. But if that's the focal point, if that's the focal point, we're hurting you. And you're hurting those that are looking to you. You need to be diligent enough to find out and say, Pastor, Dad, honey, why do we have this standard? Because of this Bible, because of this conviction. This is what we believe that God expects us to do. It's based on, conviction is based on this Bible truth that comes from this Bible verse of how to please God. That's why we have this standard. That's why we have the standard. It doesn't make us better than anybody else, kids. It doesn't make our church any better than anybody else. It's just our desire to help the next generation to live what we've been taught so we can live it through a lifetime and transfer it to you so you can live it for a lifetime, so you can transfer it to your children so they can live for it, so the generations can follow and they can live this thing for a lifetime. There's very few. How many three or fourth generation Christians are there? And there was just a few hands that went up. Just a few hands. Why is that? It may be because we've never understood the importance of Bible verse over standard. Now, I'm not minimizing standards at all. I'm all for standards, but I'm all for making sure that that standard becomes a standard for a lifetime. So when you leave home, your mom and dad's house, you take that same standard that you were taught and you don't change. You don't change. You don't have mom and dad over anymore, but it's a standard you have. You don't need mom and dad over you. You've taken ownership of it. You transition, you leave Long Beach, you're not able to go to this church and you're relocated somewhere else. Your standard has become your standard. You find another independent Bible believe in Baptist church, and you get tied in and get involved and get serving. Leaving the church doesn't change your standards to where now you'll go to some contemporary and some non-denomination or some show back here, but you find another good independent Baptist church. Why? Because your standard's not based on the church. It's become, this is our standard. This is the kind of church we're going to go to. This is the way we're going to live our lives. I'm concerned, as all of us are as parents and grandparents, I'm concerned about the next generations. I want them to take ownership of what we had to take ownership of. We had to take ownership of this. And I want them to take ownership of it. But let's help them learn how to do it. It's not just, well, your dad said to do it. Your mom said to do it. That's the rule around here. No, let's help them learn why the standard's there. And if you don't know why the standard's there, learn why it's there. Preacher, why do we have this standard here? Dad, why do we have this standard here? And you begin to say, well, we have this standard because of this, and because of that, and because of a Bible verse. If that standard's not there based on those principles or guidelines or verses, then it's a preference. There's nothing wrong with a preference, but people will not live a preference for a lifetime. Because a conviction is worth dying for. It's an unchangeable in our lives. Oh, I hope this helps us tonight as you're a good church. You're a good church. And you've got some good standards. And we need more of us around. We're a remnant, but God's always used a remnant. It's okay. It's all right. But we want to make sure we don't lose the next generation of Christians because we're focused so much on the standard that we miss that's really the end of the trail. The standard just protects a conviction that's built on a Bible principle, that's built on a Bible verse. Father, help us tonight to see the practicality of this truth, Lord. It's not a profound truth, but it is a very relevant truth for all of us because there's not a parent here today. There's not a Sunday school teacher here today. There's not a Bible college professor here today, Christian school teacher today that doesn't want them to take ownership of what we're trying to instill in their lives and their hearts. And Father, we can't force it. We can require it while they're under our custody and our authority and in our jurisdiction, all those things there. But Lord, there's got to come a time where this standard, this rule is applied and taken ownership in their own lives. We had to make that choice at one time in our lives. And we pray that we would be wise and the right example in helping our next generation to also take ownership of this and which they've been taught in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed this evening. Our eyes are closed. Let's all stand. And the altar's open tonight and God speaks to our heart. You know, it's a shame. I'm so proud of those bus kids that come from broken homes. And many of you are those raised in those homes. Praise the Lord for your conviction and standards that you established in your life. See, I'm going to church. I get ridiculed, but I'm going to church. I'm going to live for God and serve God. And your own siblings would make fun of you. But you said, you know what? I got a conviction. I'm going to live for God and serve God. God gave us some Christian raised kids within Christian homes. Since God, I need to take ownership of what my mom and dad are rearing me in the home they're rearing me in, the standards we're involved in. I've got to take ownership of it. And Dad, Mom, as our kids grow older, help them to know why those standards are there. Take time to teach them. Son, let me tell you, here's why we have this standard. Here's why Dad has these standards in his life. Because of this conviction. Based on these Bible truths. Based on these Bible verses. Here's why. We need you, next generation. We need you. We need your life and the lives of your children and grandchildren to have a heart and fervor and passion for God. We need you. We need you. But it's not just doing the standard because that's what you're supposed to do. That's the way you're raised. It's got to become your standard. Got to become what your family is going to do, what your marriage is going to do. It's got to be you making that choice. Father, we thank you for tonight, the dearness of these people, the tenderness of their hearts to the response of the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for this work, this ministry, this pastor, his dear wife, their family, the extended staff and their families and the love and desire they have to be a light that shines bright in this city. Lord, unashamed for their stand for right and righteousness. But even the best of Christians can become so focused on the standard as the standard of spirituality that we can become the most unspiritual people that have a lot of high standards. But we've gotten the focus on the standard instead of the Bible verse to please you. The Bible truth, the conviction, and the standard to protect that conviction so we can live it for a lifetime. In Jesus' name.